ever comes up with a perfect answer to one of Jesus' questions. What shall I do? And this man answers it beautifully, but he's got a little problem at the end. And this man answered, this lawyer said, oh, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Whoa. Wait. This isn't the typical answer we expect in terms of what shall I do to be saved? We want to go here, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And here's where I tell you, no, we miss something. What is it that this man, this lawyer, came up with? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And then he says, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that incredible how we leave out the love for God that we must have in every crisis of faith and conversion? See, don't just give somebody, here, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Don't let that just rattle off your tongue like, oh, that's simple. No. We're looking at the crisis of conversion, and that which is the best question needs the best answer. What does anyone need to do, no matter what situation they're in, when they find themselves in crisis and they say, what shall I do? Go back to the basic, the most important commandment ever. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, no half-heartedness, with all of your soul, everything that you are, with all of your strength, all of your power, with all of your mind. See, what if we started there? Just saying, what if we started there when people say, what must we do to be saved? What if we started there? Because it's all about the love of God, isn't it? The love that God has for us, that he loved us so much, that he gave himself for us. And then what does God ask of us when we realize God loves us? Well, what should I do? Love him back with everything. Everything. Oh, I'm not trying to leave out faith, repentance, and baptism or anything else. But this is absolutely incredible. And then notice what he says. Here's where he's a little bit wobbly in verse 29. But this lawyer, desiring to justify himself to Jesus. There it is. You see, I'm afraid that most everybody has an ulterior motive, even in their religious seekings. And they ask the question, but they may have a secret agenda that they're looking for, what do lawyers look for? Loopholes. I know I'm supposed to love them, but how does that work out? Because notice he picks on the end, not the first part of his statement, love the Lord your God with everything, but it says, and love your neighbor. And so he says, well, how does that work? Trying to justify himself, he says, who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, and I'm going to trust that you know the story and that you will take the time to really think about what follows. But Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. You know how John started out his ministry preaching, bring forth a life in keeping with repentance? That means in your conversion and the sincerity of your conversion, show that you really love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. That you love your neighbor as yourself. That everything about you is genuine, holy, and pure. That you're not trying to get out of doing what God asks you to do. That you recognize you've got to grow in the grace and the faith of the knowledge of the Lord Christ and keep on bringing forth a life that shows this repentance. You are totally committed to God. You know the story of the Good Samaritan. There was a man that was left destitute at the side of the road on the way to Jericho. Priest comes by and he goes to the other side. A Levite comes by and ignores it. And finally, a man comes by and he happens to be a Samaritan. You know the story. Read it. Make sure you know it. And so after going through that story, this Samaritan, who was considered by everybody among the Jews as being ungodly, basically they called Samaritans dogs in that day. The Samaritan, when he journeyed, he stopped, he saw, he went to the place where the man was, he took compassion upon him. I'm just reading verse 23, 24, 25. He bound up his wounds, he poured oil on them and wine. He set him on his own horse, this person that had been beat to a pulp. He brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And the next day, when he was getting ready to go, he took out a denarii, he gave to the innkeeper, said, you do whatever it takes, and I'll settle up when I come back. Wow, talk about what repentance means. You will do anything and everything to manifest the love of God to God Himself and to everyone around you. And you will go this far. And finally, when Jesus finishes this incredible story, He basically is asked, what about you? Who is the one who really loved the neighbor? And He says correctly that the Good Samaritan in verse 37, well, He's the one that showed mercy when the other two didn't. And then Jesus says, you go and do likewise. Wow. You go and out, you live this gospel. You live this truth. You live the love of God in your life. And you show that to everyone around you. Then remember the third time that this question is raised. And this brings us full circle to what we need to talk about this morning in conclusion. Turn with me to Luke, the 18th chapter. And here is that killer case. And I say that because this is incredible. I do like that other lawyer, even though he was looking for loopholes a little bit. But this guy blows me away. And yet this guy is me. This guy is you. In the 18th chapter, verse 18, a ruler comes to him, a rich young ruler is what we're told in the other Gospels, and he says, good teacher, what good thing must I do? You put all the Gospel accounts together, that's what they say, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? There's the question. Never has a better question been asked by human beings than this. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Well, you know the commandments, and he lists a few of them. Conveniently, and I say that, Jesus conveniently leaves out one or two. Specifically, the one he leaves out, specifically, it's not just what the Lord says sometimes, it's what he doesn't say. He left out, thou shalt not covet. He talks about all those things that you need to do, you know, keep the commandments, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And the man says in verse 21, oh Lord, I've done all these things since I was a little boy. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, but there's one thing that you still lack. Beloved, I dare say that with every single one of us, when it comes to this question, when we reach a point in life where we realize that God is, and that we have sinned against Him, and that we need to be saved, and we ask the question that this could be exactly what God says. I'll do anything for you, Lord. Yes, but there's one thing you have a problem with, Brent. There's one thing you have a problem with, and put your name there in that blank. There's one thing you have a problem with, Jesus says. You need to sell all that you have and distribute to the poor. And then you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. See, he wants to jump into waters of baptism, as it were. I know there's no baptism here. And Jesus says, slow down. There's one thing you need to think about. You know, I don't know what that one thing is for you. Everybody has a one thing in their life that is most problematic. They may have a life-dominating sin. They may be in a situation that's seemingly impossible. They may have something going on in their life, a weakness, an imperfection that they have got to address in the process of conversion, the crisis of conversion. And sometimes when a person is confronted with that, you say, what's the man's problem? It says he was exceedingly, extremely wealthy. He had a problem with money, let's put it simply. He coveted, he was greedy. And he went away sorrowful, it says. Jesus looked at him sorrowfully, it also says. And then Jesus says, oh, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not impossible, it's just challenging. But here's, well, I said there are five, maybe this is the sixth. What shall we do then? Because the disciples then, they heard this, they watched this. Then, who can be saved, they said. And Jesus gives the answer. And this is the best answer he could have ever given us. It puts everything in perspective. Then if he can't be saved because he's so rich, he's such a good person, look at all the good things he's done by his own admission. And if he can't be rich with all his money, and then who can be saved? And Jesus says in verse 27, what is impossible with men is possible with God. So I ask you a very simple question. Have you experienced in your life the crisis of conversion? Maybe you have a long time ago, but let me suggest that most of us continue to experience some kind of crisis as we stand before God, as we are confronted by Him in His righteousness, as we seek to grow in the grace and knowledge of God and grow in our faith, and there's many things we have yet to learn, and then we maybe come across something in our life, uh-oh, we still have a problem, or we realize we've slipped back into a life of sin. What is that one thing that is hindering you from rendering full obedience in the wholehearted love of God? What is that one thing? I don't know what it is for you. Well, what do we have to do to be saved? All those people asked John the Baptist. I don't know what that is for you. But everybody wonders, okay, how do I become a Christian? And it comes down to repentance and the crisis of our conversion. And how does that impact? What do I do now with my life? The mess that it is, the problem that I've got, the struggle that I have with sin. And you see, do you love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, strength? Don't say that so flippantly. Of course I do. Jesus might come back to you and say, well, there's one thing you need to notice in your life, and it's this. You address this and then come and follow me. Oh, wow. This is not how we give out the invitation, is it? But it wasn't exactly easy when John the Baptist did it. They came to be baptized. They were excited. And before they got any closer, he said, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath of God to come? No, I'm not going to do that. I'm just saying there's the example. You see how serious this question is? The most important question we can ever... What do I do now in my relationship with God? I'm already a Christian? Yes, so that's fine. Good. But what do I do now to make sure I'm bringing forth a life in keeping with my calling with which I've been called to become a Christian? How am I living that life? And do I love God with all my heart? And do I love others as I love myself? This is the crisis of conversion, and we never talk about it. We just talk about, hear, believe, confess, repent, and be baptized, and that's the simple answer. And, oh, no, 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 when we put it in the context of Luke, Acts, that gives us something to chew on. Are you subject to the gospel call? Which could mean you're not a Christian, you need to become one, or it could mean you are a Christian and you now need to start living like one because you're challenged in your life. And if you come to the moment of conviction, will you come to God in faithful, loving kindness, in belief, in repentance, in baptism, confessing the name of Christ? Will you come as together we stand and sing this closing song?